If you take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to John chapter 6. We're in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. This is our third week in chapter 6. We will be concluding this morning. Began at the beginning of the chapter where Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a couple of loaves of bread and some fish, which led into a conversation that he had with the people as they were chasing him across the lake. We last week came to what we call the first of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, in which he declared to those whom were listening to him as they were seeking bread that they should seek for a different kind of bread. And he, as he talked about that, he ultimately was referring to himself as the bread. And then he declared to him that to them that he, in fact, was that bread when he said, "I am the bread of life." And so we looked last week at the first half of that conversation with the people who came looking for the physical bread, as he declared to them that they needed to look for more than physical bread, but to look for spiritual bread. We continue the conversation this morning that Jesus has with these people at verse 41. And we're going to be now going down to the end of the chapter. And I thought I would, this morning I would ask one of our elders, Glenn Ertzen, to come and read that text for us. We're in John chapter 6 at verse 41, reading down to the end of the chapter. Glenn?
Good morning. Reading from the English Standard Version, Gospel of John chapter 6, beginning at verse 41 until the end of the chapter. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Amen.
Well, thank you, Glenn. I want to draw to your attention to three sections in this morning's text as we continue in the midst of Jesus' discourse with respect to him calling or referring to himself as the bread of life. First of all, in verses 41 to 59, we have the continued proclamation of Jesus. The proclamation of Jesus. Now, this is a continuation of what we talked about last time. We carry on in verse 41, where it says, "So the Jews, after hearing Jesus' discourse, after his reference to himself as the bread of life, as that bread which comes, which came to them, the spiritual bread that they should be seeking," it says, "So the Jews grumbled about him." Now, this may have been a little bit later. Commentators are divided over whether this is a break, and now it resumes a little bit later on, because if you look at verse 59, it says that Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We know that he's in Capernaum. We're not sure if the conversation they had with him is now taken a little bit of a break, where they now gather in the synagogue, or whether the whole conversation took place in the synagogue. You can do your own homework on that. But we do know that at this juncture, at this place, as we begin or carry on now in verse 41, he is in fact in the synagogue in Capernaum. And for those of you who have had the privilege of visiting the Galilee in the nation of Israel, and one of the famous stops is Capernaum, where you can actually see the foundations of the synagogue in which this episode would have taken place. So as you go there, you're within meters of this episode. It says the Jews grumbled about him. First of all, the Jews is typically a term that John uses to describe, for the most part, the Jewish leaders. We're not sure if it's how many of the Jews are involved here, but typically John uses that term to refer to those who are leading, who are the leading Jewish authorities. For sure, they always are an adversarial group as they approach Jesus. And so now the Jews step up to the plate after Jesus announces himself as the bread of life. It says that they grumbled. That term is also used in verse 43. If you have a different translation, which is more a more literal word, there is the word murmured. They murmured at the words of Jesus. And I just want you to picture that for just a moment. As Jesus is declaring himself as the bread of life, some of the religious leaders referred to as the Jews get away by themselves or on their way to the synagogue, they start talking to one another. Do you hear what he said? The bread of life. He came down from heaven. And there's this murmuring going on, this grumbling, this, in a sense, somewhat of a complaining about what he's talking about. And as I thought about that, it doesn't take much of a leap for that to remind us of something. Remember that as we've been going through the Gospel of John, and now particularly as he multiplies the bread and he talks about himself as the bread of life, that embedded in this conversation are references to a greater prophet than Moses, reference to manna that they want him to produce as Moses did in the wilderness, talking about a bread that comes from heaven. And I thought to myself, and I'll ask you this morning, where does that all come from? The brief answer is back in Exodus chapter 16. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to go back there. Exodus chapter 16, and in verse 2, after in chapter 15, God provides the manna from heaven. In chapter 16, verse 2, they've just come out of Egypt. They have just crossed the Red Sea, this magnificent deliverance. And then in chapter 16, verse 2, it says, the whole congregation of the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The little word here is the word murmured. And if you look at the Greek translation of the Hebrew text in the Old Testament, the very word that the Jews, that are used of the Jews in terms of complaining or murmuring about Jesus in John chapter 6, is the very word that is used here in Exodus chapter 16 with respect to the congregation of the people of Israel, grumbling and murmuring against Moses. Then Moses orchestrates this manna that God sends from heaven through the rest of chapter 16. And then we come to chapter 17. After the manna episode in chapter 16, it says in chapter 17 of Exodus, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people, and now here's our word again, grumbled or murmured against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And I couldn't help but connect the dots. That as the people of Israel murmured and grumbled and complained immediately before and immediately following the episode of manna from heaven that Moses, quote unquote, gave to them. So here again, after Jesus refers to himself as the bread that comes from heaven, the bread of life, the manna, they again, just like their forefathers, murmur, complain, criticize, bicker. I don't want you to miss this. This is the same unbelief as the people of Israel a couple of thousand, 1,500 years previous. This murmuring, this complaining is a telltale sign of unbelief. For murmuring is always against God. It is questioning what God is doing. It is not trusting in God. And when we do that, we bicker, we complain, we murmur. And so it takes place here again. Verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus? They're murmuring as they're complaining is kind of comes to the fore. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say now, I have come down from heaven? What does he mean? What is he saying? As they're beside themselves. Now, when you read the text, you go, oh, yeah, okay. But at further glance and a little bit deeper study, I would have you notice that when they say it is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, that in fact, they're not right. Yes, they may know his father, his earthly father, and his earthly mother, but really, do they really know who Jesus' father is? No. That's the irony here. They think they know Jesus, but all they know is the physical Jesus. They do not know the spiritual Jesus. They're wrong about this. It says in verse 32, from last time, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Did they know who his father was? Well, kind of, but not really. They did not believe that his father was God, as he refers to him in verse 32. Verse 40, "For it is the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." Jesus refers to God, his father, and that is exactly what they miss. And so when they ask the question, don't we know who his father and his mother are? The underlying answer, if you really think about it, is no. That's the problem. Or they'd believe. You see, the problem, as is evidenced even today, is that people don't know Christ or don't believe in Christ because they don't know God. That is the evidence that they don't know God. If you knew God, you'd believe in his son. But because you don't believe in his son, it just gives evidence of the fact that you don't really know God. You think you know him, but in fact, because they rejected Christ, they didn't. The Father and the Son are linked, and you cannot separate them. Verse 43, now we're going to move fairly quickly through this, because a lot of this is repetition of what we talked about last week. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble or murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And again, we've talked about a lot about this already as Jesus repeats. And John, this is his style of writing. There's a lot of repetition. It's really hard to preach this linearly because it kind of comes at you in waves, the same kind of thing being reiterated. Jesus is saying to them here, now talking among yourselves, this is fruitless in trying to discern who I am. And again, he says, if you to come to belief, it really requires a work of God in people's hearts. Having a conversation, some sort of an academic debate with each other will never lead you ultimately to faith. It is only, the reason they don't come to faith is because of the lack of the response to God in their heart. And that's why as we talk about even winning people for Christ, the key ingredient to all of that is not having your theological T's crossed and I's dotted, although that is important. The key is not necessarily having, you know, all the arguments in place to win the debates, although that is helpful. Ultimately, the key to people coming to Christ, to coming to belief, is a work of God in their hearts. The Bible says that people are spiritually dead, and dead men, as my theology professor in seminary said, dead men cannot respond. And as much as they may have debates about who Jesus was, ultimately it was the work of God that would bring them to belief. There is nothing else that works. There is no conversion unless the Spirit reveals it. Verse 44, no one can come to the Father, to me, unless the Father who sent me draws him. The word for draws is an interesting word. There's different ways of translating that word, but it is a strong, compelling. One commentator suggested that the word could be best translated as the Spirit impelling us, causing an intense desire that only God can give. You will never drum that up within yourself. Only God can convert the human heart. Only God can bring us to himself. Back in the 90s, I remember when I was beginning in ministry, there was a whole movement talking about being seeker sensitive. And I understand that. When new people come to the church, I hope we're friendly and we're nice to them and we can tell them where the bathroom is. But at a deeper spiritual level, I had real trouble with the word, because there is not really any such thing as a seeker. The Bible says there's no one who seeks after God. No, not one. People on their own are not seeking God. The only way people can find God is because God seeks them. Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man is not seeking God. God is seeking man. That is the difference, again, between Christianity and every other religion. In all other religions, man is on this quest somehow to reach God. But it's an illegitimate quest. Because the only way we reach God is if God reaches us, compels us. Again, man does not seek God. God seeks man. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is a quotation from Isaiah 54, verse 13. Jesus is going back to the Old Testament and again reminding them that the Old Testament says as well that God takes the initiative in drawing people to himself. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He says, I am actually the one who reveals God to people. I have seen God, and God is drawing people to himself through me. I am the messenger. I am the teacher. Verse 47, and I truly say to you, whoever believes in me, the one whom God has sent, the one who has come to teach you, he has eternal life. Believe in me, and you will have life. 48. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Here said for the second time. It is only through Christ that we have life. Verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Back to the wilderness. We've been there on a number of occasions. We talked about God giving them manna from heaven. But that manna was only temporary. That manna could not sustain them for more than a day. Every day they needed to be fed over and over and over again. But ultimately, all those people died. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, speaking of himself, so that one may eat of it and not die. That bread didn't ultimately satisfy people because they still all died. But the bread that I give to you, as we'll talk about more in just a moment, that bread will allow you to never die. And he's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about eternal life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for... The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Again, and you can't miss it, I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. Three times he tells us that life consists in him, and if you believe in him, you will not die. Now, in here in verse 51 is the first signal of his coming death. This is the bread, he says, my body broken for man, his death on man's behalf. This is the key to eternal life. Believe in me and you will live. I am the bread given for you. It was the ancient Saint Augustine who said, believe and you have eaten. Eating of him means believing in him. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, they can only think on a literal level. For some reason, they are blind to the spiritual application of what Jesus is saying to them. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, some see here an allusion to the communion table, the Lord's Supper. And I suppose to a degree, there's an accurate element to that. In fact, that is what the communion table is all about. The bread, the cup, the body, the blood. But I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to here. In fact, John does not even talk about the institution of the communion table. In fact, that is what communion is about. But I think he's just talking here to the people in referring to his body and to his blood. That which was broken, that which died, the blood which was shed on the cross. This is the death of our Savior on man's behalf, and this is the key then to life. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. 55, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. It is his sacrificial death, and he's very clear about it here, that provides the means of union with Christ. He in us, and we in him. This is a mystical union that occurs when we put our faith and trust in him. We are absorbed, as it will, into his righteousness. And he into our lives. It's the great exchange. In him and he in us as we eat and drink of him, which is the believing, the partaking of what he has done for us. This is spiritual food. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, so also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Are you getting it? Over and over and over, he's saying the same thing. You want to live? Life only comes as I give of the spiritual food of myself, the body, the blood, the partaking of me. For your own life. Now, parenthetically, I think we can even take a step further beyond this. He talks about feeding, abiding, having life. And I think this is not only a one-time occurrence, you know, where we receive Christ as Savior and Lord. This feeding upon him is a continual event. It's not, you know, I believe, I trust, and I sort of get on with my own life and live completely independent of him. No, and we'll talk about this later as we get toward the end of the Gospel of John and the Upper Room Discourse, as he talks about partaking of him. He talks about having the Spirit. He talks about about he being the vine and we're the branches, and without being in the vine, the branches being in the vine, you can do nothing. We'll talk more about that as we go on. But I think there's an allusion to that even here already as we talk about feeding upon him. This is an ongoing event, an ongoing occurrence. And I ask you, as I ask myself, do we feed on Christ? Is he our daily bread? Now, how long can you go without natural food? All right, we eat 3 times a day. Well, how long can you then go, if we eat 3 times a day of food, physical food, how long can we go without spiritual food? You see, this isn't just a one-off experience with Jesus, then we go on our merry way. This eating, this abiding, this living in him is an occurrence of daily nourishment. It's an ongoing walk. It's about an attitude of ongoing prayer, of being in the Word, of listening to him, of learning from him, of spending time with him. You can't have a spiritual life without this any more than you can have physical life without eating. I wonder sometimes why so many Christians, I would suggest to you, are spiritually anorexic. And I wonder why it's just not going really well in my Christian life. I'm having all these issues and on and on and on it goes. I can't cope and I can't handle this. And I ask, are we walking? Are we eating of? Are we getting our nourishment on a daily basis from Christ? So many suffer from spiritual malnourishment when he offers himself as the bread of life, both in terms of salvation and in terms of ongoing spiritual health. And so it says in verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. I think an appropriate place to talk about himself being the bread of life, for where, if anywhere, was the conversation to be held about spiritual things? In the synagogue. And he came to fulfill what that synagogue was all about. How very fitting. And so we have the proclamation of Jesus. And we've spent a couple of weeks at that. There's no doubt about what he's saying. He is the bread of life, come for our life, and we must put our faith in him in order to live. Secondly, now we come to two responses. Number one, or secondly, in terms of our outline, his rejection by many. His rejection by many. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" A hard saying. Well, yeah, if you're only hearing at a literal level. This is weird. What's he talking about? Eating of his body. Is he advocating some form of cannibalism? And you do know that the early Christians in their participation in the Lord's Supper were often accused of being cannibalistic. It's a twisting of the truth in order to persecute them. Or, as Jesus says, they were to drink of his blood. Well, if anything was anathema to a Jew, it was the drinking of blood. And so the response of many of the disciples who were listening to this, they're saying, this is a hard saying. Now, just a little note on the term disciples here. This is a term used in a broader application than just to the 12. The disciples were, the term literally just simply means learners or followers, adherents, people who were just kind of going along with him as a rabbi and listening to what he was saying. These were the disciples. It was a large group, undoubtedly hundreds on hundreds of people. Jesus says to them in verse 61, knowing in himself that his disciples, now here's our word again, we're grumbling, we're murmuring. He said this, his disciples were grumbling about this, and he said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Verse 62, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" That's a little bit of a quizzical statement, and the commentators are somewhat divided in terms of what he means here. Two possibilities. This idea of the Son of Man ascending could, some suggest this refers to the cross. How much more will you be offended when you see the Son of Man lifted up on the cross? I'm not sure about that because it talks about ascending to where he was before. I think it's referring to the ascension here. I think maybe what he's saying here is if you even saw the Son of Man ascending into heaven as he came from heaven, if you actually saw him going into heaven, would that remove this offense? Would that help? And I think it's a bit of a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. Verse 63, and again, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And again, as he has said repeatedly, the only way to believe is by the Spirit. This conversation, this murmuring that you're having with one another and trying to figure out, you'll never come to a conclusion unless the Spirit reveals it to you. And I've seen this in my own life. Brilliant students of theology, of Bible. You have lots of scholars around the world who we would call liberals who are engaged in Bible study, trying to talk about things and figure it out how it all fits together. But you know what? There are many of them, who never come to an understanding. Just having the truth in front of you isn't enough. The Spirit must open your heart. The only way to believe is by the Spirit, is it is the Spirit which reveals spiritual truths. They just simply wanted a rabbi, a Messiah, who would deliver them to Rome. It was a Spirit who had to help them understand that he was much more than that. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Some of you, he says, as you're talking to me, have no spiritual eyes. It's the same true today. Maybe there's some of you who are listening who have heard these words over and over and over and over again, but you've never really seen. Maybe today the Spirit is saying, as he's prompting you and drawing you to the Savior, saying, you've never made that personal commitment, made a personal, come to personal belief and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You've heard the stories before, but you've never had that aha moment. Maybe today. But it's no surprise to Jesus that they don't believe, and he even refers to one of his own. We'll talk about him in just a minute. To Judas. Verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And again, he repeats himself. Are you getting the message? You can only come to belief if the Father draws you. And I ask you again this morning, perhaps the Father is drawing you? Has he ever drawn you to the Savior? Have you ever come to belief? Have you ever come to that place of faith? After this, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. How very sad. How many of them walked with Jesus and heard all the words and then walked away? They couldn't understand. I would have you note the term that is used of these people, of these quote-unquote disciples, which reminds us too that you can have all kinds of people who adhere to the words of Jesus and study them, who are quote-unquote disciples, but that doesn't mean they're necessarily believers. But it says that there were many who turned back and no longer walked with him. Many. As we said last week in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, broad is the road, the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in that way. Many. Most people reject the gospel. It's senseless. It's bizarre. And if you think about it, it is really kind of interesting, isn't it? It's kind of weird that one man could die for me, and if I put my faith in him, I find forgiveness. That is odd. He's the bread. He's the blood. He's the body, and here's the blood, and it's given for me. That's kind of a weird thing. And it takes God through his Spirit to open our hearts to understand that weird thing. But most people don't understand it. They don't grasp it. You proclaim the gospel to most people in a society today and they just have a glaze over their face. What on earth are you talking about? And again, the only way that people come to belief is if God draws them. He reveals himself. He prompts them. And is why it's so important that we are praying for people to for God to open their hearts that they might believe, because many walk away. His rejection by many. But then secondly, in verses 67 to 71, we have a confession from Peter. A confession from Peter. So Jesus said to the 12, his inner circle, after many start, right, walking away, the crowd begins to thin. Right, the ball game is over and people are going home. He says, I've had enough of this. This guy's bonkers. This guy's weird. I don't have a clue what he's talking about. And he turns and he looks at the 12. And he says these profound words. Do you want to go away as well? He turns to us. He says, you don't understand a lot of stuff. And you see a bunch of people walking away. I've seen lots of people in my lifetime walk away from the church. Thought they were in, but as the epistle writer reminds us, if they were of us, they would have stayed. Many walk away, and so he turns to us and says, you know, you're seeing lots of people walk away. The churches are thinning through the years. He says, do you want to leave too? To which Peter replies in verses 68 and 69, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yes, maybe we don't understand, and at this point, I'm sure they didn't understand everything that he was talking about. A lot of it was rather bizarre, rather metaphorical. But they did see the signs. And so Peter says, where else am I supposed to go? There are times in my life that I have repeated the words of Peter when I didn't understand things. When I have questions about some of the scriptural things or about how life happens or about God or about his plans in this world, maybe during this COVID time. And I question things and I wonder about things and I go, is this all for real? And I come back to the words of Peter. Where am I supposed to go? I know enough. I've seen enough signs. There's enough evidence to convince me of the fact that you have the words of life. There is nothing else. There is no other hope. Verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Just a note here, as one commentator said, the natural man says, seeing is believing. But the spiritual man believes in order to see. Belief must precede knowledge. But our belief is not some blind leap of faith. We believe based upon signs, upon good evidence. But ultimately, there's a lot of stuff that we don't understand. But we will only come to understand those things as we put our trust and faith in Christ. Then our spiritual eyes are increasingly opened. If you think you're going to get all the spiritual answers and have all your T's crossed and I's dotted before you come to Christ, you'll never get there. There's an element of faith here that is a prerequisite to knowledge, to understanding. And again, it's not faith, just some blind leap. It is faith that has a solid foundation, but you'll never understand. There comes a point where you said, I'm going to trust Christ, and then as life goes on, I will begin to understand more things. You'll never get there before that. You'll never have all your questions answered. All the difficult things filed nicely away. But we do believe because of what we know. And the more we trust, the more we will understand. You see, the knowledge of our Lord comes through experience much more than it does come through head knowledge and cerebral understanding. For Christ reveals himself to those who commit themselves to him. Just dabbing your toe in the water will never get you there. It requires that we jump into the pool. And there are times where we just have to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I have nowhere else to go. Because what I do know is that you have the words of life. And I believe and have come to know as I experience you through belief that you are the Holy One of God. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? The only reason they can say that is because the Father drew them. They're chosen of Christ, and he chooses them because they understand that. Christ chooses those who believe to do his work. That's the prerequisite. But it requires the initial work of God for us to even get there. And then he adds, and yet one of you is a devil. You say, well, why did he choose him? Why did he choose Judas? Well, that was part of his plan as well. Acts 1:16. All things were working for the culmination of the salvation of those whom God was drawing to himself. Even the adversary. Christ is in control. Christ is the bread of life, drawing people to himself. He did it 2,000 years ago as the disciples came to him, and he continues to do it today. He is the living bread. There are two responses, and only two. Rejection. Because you don't get it, it's too hard, it doesn't meet your expectations, want to run your own life, you don't have time for him, ignore the signs, don't want to think about that, and there are many like that. And not always pagans, sometimes within the sphere of the church itself. As I said earlier, who over the years, just fade away. I trust that's none of us this morning. The first response of rejection, but the second response, confession. We may not understand it all. Some words may seem to be very hard. Although we do see much clearer on the other side, on this side of the cross. But we say with Peter, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. You are not only the bread of life, you are my bread for life. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you are the bread of life come down from heaven for the salvation of man, that you have fed our hungry souls and nourished them and satisfied them. And that you are the living waters we will talk about in the next weeks. Come to restore life, to give life. Forgive us for so often not finding our nourishment in you, that thinking we can find that life somewhere else. And we do pray for those who have never experienced that life, for whom this is just too much, it's too confusing, or they just want to ignore it. It doesn't meet their expectations. Lord, we pray that we might be witnesses in our world for the bread that has been given for our lives. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus, for his death on our behalf, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. And that as we partake of him in a metaphoric sense, as we appropriate, believe in him, we thank you that we can find life for our sin-sick, empty souls. Thank you, Lord, and we worship you this morning. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.